Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad that you're here this morning, and I'm thankful that we're able to be in just a little bit more comfortable circumstances. Y'all keep just praying for the folks at the hotel. They're trying to work out some of the cooling issues, and this is the only time I'll talk about it today. That they promise we'll be cool, or they'll provide us a different spot in which to meet. So we're not cool today necessarily, but we're not burning up yet, Lord willing. So that's all I'll say about that. But I did want you to know that we're working on that and trying to respond to the needs that we have. A lot of our folks this weekend are on the road, or there's a lot of sickness going around too. So we need to be praying for one another in that regard. And Rob Raley is still recovering from appendectomy. But also in the rejoicing arena, the Stevens baby came on Friday evening late. So Madeline Grace is here, and she came in already saying those clothes are too small. I think she weighed 8 pounds and 6 ounces. So that's a grown baby. So we rejoice with them, and we'll be calling on some of you probably to help with some meals and things for Brian and Kristen after Kristen's mom goes back home in a day or so. So that's some of the things. You'll find other announcements and prayer needs that are listed in the worship bulletin. One thing also that I just think kind of need to give you a contingency thing to work on for tonight. The weather is predicting some maybe strong storms. We're not going to go out and baptize in a pool in the middle of a lightning storm necessarily. But if it's raining a little bit, let's just kind of be hardy and bring some umbrellas. We'll gather around the pool and share together in the ordinance of baptism this evening at the Gues house at 5:30. And if you'll be there at about 5:15, we'll really start at 5:30 so that if weather's pressing us, we can do that and then be finished with that. But there are three folks coming this evening to be baptized, and so we want to respond to that opportunity if the weather allows us. And again, if it's thundering and lightning and things like that, we won't go out there and endanger folks in that regard or anything, but we'll press on as best we can. And if we need to bump back a week or so, we'll have to do that if the weather presses us. Okay? So I just need you to kind of be flexible with me on that, since we can't control those things. Also, if you're here this morning and have some prayer needs or concerns that you need to communicate with us, I'd really encourage you to pull off this little slip on the last page, on page 12 of the worship bulletin. Or if you're here for the first time this morning, we would love to know that you're here so that we could pray for you and respond to any particular needs that you might have. And so if everybody could just kind of pull that thing off and communicate with us needs that you might have, I would appreciate that very much. You can drop that in the offering plate this morning when it's being passed during our time of response after the preaching. And that would be a good opportunity for us to, number one, know any prayer needs that you have. If you don't want those to be published, just let us know. We won't put them in the bulletin, but we will pray for them. And we promise to pray for you on Wednesday mornings in particular when our men get together at 6:30 to meet and pray. So those are some just general kinds of information things for you, and I want to encourage you to avail yourself of that opportunity to let us know that you're here. We also want to begin this morning as we're gathering and as we think about Christ's church coming together on the Lord's Day to worship. One of the great privileges that we have is to be connected to each other in a meaningful way that we call membership. Membership is much more than just your name on a piece of paper in a church office someplace, but it's a verbal, public affirmation that we make to one another, that we understand some of the things that the Scriptures call us to with regard to covenanting together, making promises to one another, encouraging and helping one another along in the faith. And so there are several folks who are coming this morning for membership, and we wanted to present them to you. They've been through the process of the new members class and those kinds of things. So let me ask you folks that are here for membership this morning to come on and stand with me down front, if you would. Excuse me. And let me give you a copy of these just so that you can see these membership vows as we're talking about them, Sarah. Okay. Let me just introduce you in case you don't know all of these folks. This is Ashley Gew and her fiancé, Michael Brown. And although they're not going to be with us for very long before they get married and move and go to the Savannah area. They are demonstrating an understanding of the seriousness of church membership, even if it's for a short time, and want to be connected with us, and then move that responsibility onto another place when they get settled in the Savannah area. And this is Jennifer Dean. Jennifer is Josh's bride, and Josh was a member here before they got married, and so Jennifer's coming and wants to be a part of our fellowship as well. And Chris and Sarah Johnson, you may have had a little bit more of a sketchy knowledge of them just because Chris and Sarah live in Columbus, where Chris is stationed at Fort Benning, and they drive up every week in order to be a part of our fellowship. And so we're excited about being able to introduce you to them. And then on the end are Larry and Katie Bell. Larry's come to Auburn to serve in an internship with us for a year before they move on to go to seminary at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And so all these folks are coming this morning expressing a desire to be a part of our fellowship in a meaningful way. And so we've, like I said, gone through all the processes of talking with them. They've shared their testimonies with the elders, and it's our joy to recommend them to you now as the body here at Grace Heritage Church as new members. And one of the things that we'd like for you to do, we're going to ask them to respond to these membership vows, and then that expresses on their part an understanding of the commitment and the connection that they're making with us. But if you'll notice, just open up your worship bulletin on the first page there, there's a response, a congregational response for you. And that's an opportunity for us as well as a congregation to respond to them and let them know of our love for them and our desire to nurture and encourage them. And so let me just now read these vows. And if each of you would respond verbally out loud so we can hear you with your mouths, you know, so talking. Sometimes people are not sure whether you really want you to say something out loud up here, but I really do. And I'll ask you each of these questions and ask you to respond. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you? And will you endeavor, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? I will. And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you? And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you? I will. And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church, and will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you?
I do.
Okay. And congregation? Grace Heritage folks, do you as a congregation receive these brothers and sisters into our fellowship, and will you endeavor to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you? Amen. Well, we rejoice together with these folks and for the things that God is doing in each of our lives together as the body of Christ, and we thank God for the opportunities that He presents to us in these things. Let's pray together, and then we'll continue in beginning our worship time this morning. Lord God, we do thank You for the power of the gospel and the way that it has penetrated the darkness of our lives and brought us into light. We thank You for the blessings of these things that You're doing in each of our lives and in our lives collectively as the body of Christ. And pray that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, nurture and encourage and strengthen us in the days that are before us, whether they be short before folks are moved away to different places, or if they be for years and years to come as we serve and worship and work together. We trust in You, O God, to accomplish the things that You desire, and we pray that by Your Spirit You would bring those things to pass for Your glory and honor, and that You would encourage us as we desire both individually and corporately to honor Christ as You have called us to do so. We thank You for this privilege and opportunity, and pray for Your blessings on these dear ones as they've united themselves together with us, as they have connected themselves to us, and pray that this would be a meaningful and helpful place in the days to come. And we ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And let me encourage you now, if you would please, to either take your Bibles, or you'll find the scripture from Psalm 115, verses 1 through 11, on the cover of the worship bulletin this morning. And when you've found that, let me ask you to stand together with me, please, and we'll read together from God's Word. This our response to God as He has called us together to worship Him. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So I believe we can say very faithfully with confidence, trust in the Lord this morning. He is your help and your shield. And we flee to Him this morning and worship Him together as He's called us to do so. Thanksgiving. We thank You that we have this reminder from Your Word that You are our shield and our strength and our portion, our tower, our help in time of need. We thank You, God, that these are not just academic exercises, but realities that each of us have experienced from time to time and day to day, and perhaps even are experiencing right now in the face of great difficulty and trial and challenge and obstacle. And I thank You for calling us together today to remember these things. Perhaps there are some who have come this morning who are struggling in their very faith, in their hope of Your provision and Your redemption. Perhaps, God, there are some who are being challenged by sickness or great difficulty. Others who are maybe facing some kind of obstacle that they can't even voice out loud. Now, God, I pray that You would come very near to them today. Pray that You would encourage their hearts with a reminder by Your Spirit that You are their provision for this time of need. And I pray, God, in particular for Brian and Kristen as they face different challenges with bringing Madeline home and all the transitions that will be going on. I pray that You would be their strength and help in these days and that they would see the different challenges that come along as the great blessings of God that have been provided for them through the precious birth of their child. We pray for others who are struggling with sickness and, and the difficulty that's attending them physically because of that. And I pray that you would encourage their hearts today. And now that you would help us by your word as we sing together, as we consider the scriptures, as we gather around your word in the preaching, Father, may you exalt and honor yourself and make the provision that we need today for your glory and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you just remain standing with me as we continue to sing of the goodness of our God and His provision? Hallelujah. Praise God.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man who chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed to hope a blessing on the Lord his God is great. Heaven, earth, the Lord created, sees and all that they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness he the hungry, let the morning prisoner free. Brave and those bowed down with anguish, make the sightless eyes to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, let the stranger be befriend. Let the father, let the widow, judgment on the wicked
seated. Would notice on page 4 of the worship bulletin a reminder from Philippians chapter 3 verses 8 through 9 as we consider the provision that God has made for us in the gospel. We want to call ourselves, if we are not there already in considering our sins, to remember those things as we have spoken of the worthiness of God and the glory of this God whose name is Jehovah, our provision, and the one who has given to us all things. The required response that we have is to obey Him and love Him and serve Him, and to honor Him in all things. And we just don't do that. And so rather than pretending that we do or trying to find some ways to make it look like we do, there's an authenticity that we desire in our worship that recognizes that we are sinners and that God has not called us to manage our sin but to flee to Him with it, because He has done something about our sin in the person and the work of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, the Scripture says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And so we call you this morning to put away any attempt at self-righteousness, to put away any attempt to please God by your own merit, and to trust that Christ has pleased God on your behalf, and to flee to Him this morning, and to count Him as your all, to throw all those other things away, and to count gaining Christ as the thing that matters most this morning. And so in confession of sin, and in fleeing to Christ, and clinging to Him alone as your hope for making God satisfied with you this morning, would you run to Christ in prayer and do that even now in a few moments of silence? Let's flee to Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You have done to cleanse us from our sins. We confess that our hope is in You and in You alone. And we do so with great joy and thanksgiving together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Solid Rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest ring, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So His covenant is blood, support me in a rounding flood. All around my soul is plain, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in goodness stand, dressed in His righteousness alone. For blessed is man before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
And would you stand together as we sing? And this is a tune that it may not be as familiar with you, and yet expresses our hope in the grace of Christ to provide for us the salvation that we so desperately need by grace alone.
Out of the depths I cry to You, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down Your gracious ear, I pray, Your humble servant heeding. If You remember each misdeed, and of each thought and word take heed, who can remain before You? Only by grace alone. Your pardon is a gift of love. Your grace alone must save us. Our works will not remove our guilt. The strictest life would fail us. Let none in human merits boast, but let us own the Holy Ghost. For He alone can change us. Only by grace alone. Though great our sins and for our woes, His grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows, our utmost need it soundeth. Our kind and faithful Shepherd He, who will set all His people free from all their sin and sorrow. Only by grace alone.
Let's be seated.
reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21 and following. You turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 21 through 28. This passage follows a very interesting portion of Scripture where God essentially makes fun of idolatry and the foolishness of it, how a person takes a piece of wood, burns it for fire, and cooks with it, and then takes another piece of it, forms his idol, and worships it. And so this passage we're about to read in verse 21 and following follows that portion of Scripture relating to idolatry. And before we read it, I'd like to call your attention to three observations. First is there are two commands given to Israel here. In verse 21, they're both contained. No, 21 and 22. The first one is to remember. Remember these things. And that's especially important in light of the warnings that he's just given about idolatry. So to remember these things. And secondly is to return. That being in verse 22. Remember and return. When we are estranged from God, as Israel was at this time in their time of affliction, this should be our highest goal and our greatest desire is to return to the Lord. I believe the same process applies to us today. Secondly, notice the promise given to Israel in verse 21, that at the very end there, O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. Even in our darkest afflictions, the Lord never forgets us, and we ought to look to him in those difficult times. And then in verse 23, notice the purpose of the affliction. At the very end, he says that Israel will be glorified, or God will be glorified in Israel. All things, all these afflictions and difficulties that we endure, just as Israel is here, all work for the glory of God. May these things encourage our hearts then as we read, starting in verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob, and Israel, for you were my servant. I formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins, who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in the most difficult of circumstances and the most trying of afflictions, that you have a purpose in these things, that you will be glorified in them, and that you will not forsake us. And we look to you, O Father, this morning, even as some of us perhaps are experiencing difficulties and afflictions and troubles, we look to you for strength, O God, and for companionship by your Spirit. Might we rest in the knowledge that you've not forsaken us, but that afflictions and difficulties are given to us for our good, and that we might be conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not put our trust and hope in men, but that we might put all of our hope and trust in you and in our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're mindful of these two commands given in this passage to remember the warnings of Scripture, the counsels and the exhortations and the commands that are contained in it, all given for our good and for our comfort and for our sanctification. Help us, O Father, to be diligent students of your word. And secondly, Father, we are mindful of this command to return. We do occasionally stray, O God, to our peril And I ask that you would turn our hearts, Father, not to turn to the left or to the right, but to follow you with a whole heart, walking in that narrow way that you've given us to walk. Give us hearts of repentance, O Lord, where it's necessary, and receive us again to fellowship by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this gathering and for the preached word which we are about to receive. We pray that you would anoint our pastor with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Might his words communicate to us, indeed, your words and your command for us, both as a body, give us corporate commands and encouragement, and also as individuals, Lord. Each of us has come at a different station in life with different needs, and yet we come believing that you can work in miraculous ways through your word, that it would not return to you empty or void, but that it would accomplish the purposes for which you've sent it. We ask that you would strengthen our pastor, O God, and give him no fear of men as he preaches. Give him freedom to boldly proclaim the word of truth to us. Lord, I pray for us as receivers of the word. Open our hearts and soften us. For those who know you, O God, I pray that you would correct us, encourage us, strengthen us, give us great faith. And for those who don't know you, O God, we pray that you would open up their hearts, that you would graciously quicken them to receive the implanted word by grace and to receive it in faith that they might be saved. O Lord, we ask, we beg that you would do a great spiritual work this morning in our midst. And we pray all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Take your worship bulletin and just stand together once again this morning as we sing and ask for this prayer, continuing even in the vein that Kevin has led us in praying for the preaching of the Word.
Lord, fill your servant's soul today with pure seraphic fire. And set his tongue at liberty, and grant his soul's desire. Oh, may he preach the word of God with energy and power. May gospel blessings spread around like a refreshing shower. May God's eternal love and grace be sweetly felt within. While he is preaching Christ the Lord, who bore our curse and sin. May burdened sinners lose their load, and downcast souls rejoice. May doubting souls relieve today, they are Jehovah's choice. May Christ be first and Christ be last, and Christ be all in all. Who died to make salvation sure and raise us from the fall. Oh, may your servant now today proclaim salvation free. Such poor souls as we.
You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 4. As you're turning there, let me ask you to think about something. In fact, if you ever, just raise your hand, have you ever been in one of those trips in a cave? Where you go down into the cave someplace, it's really dark, and then they turn off all the lights. You ever done that? Lots of people had that experience. So you're not alone with me, and when I'm asking the question, does anyone have a light? I'm not talking about the guy in the group who has a cigarette is looking for a way to get it lit. I'm talking about that feeling or that sense that you have when you're in a place that is absolutely void of any light, down there in that deep, dark cave, and there's no sense of light anyplace. And there's a sense of desperation and hopelessness, and we'll never get out of here, and wanting to say, does anybody at all have a light? Is there anybody who can shed light on this situation? And thankfully, lots of times the guide will take out a match or a lighter or a little flashlight or something like that and shine that light in there. And you're so relieved to have that light bathing that place that was just shrouded in darkness. There's a sense in which that's what we're talking about today in this passage in Mark chapter 4. And I invite you to find verse 21 in Mark 4, and we'll read down through verse 25. And he said to them, "Is a lamp to be brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Let's pray together before we continue to look together at this Scripture. Father, I admit that there is nothing in me that will communicate and impact the hearts of these dear men and women, boys and girls. But we confess, too, that there is everything in Your Spirit and in Your Word that we need today for our hearts to be satisfied and strengthened and fed and challenged and instructed. And so we pray that You would do that, that You would accomplish all that You desire, that You would keep Your promise that Your Word does just that. It accomplishes all that You desire and all of Your purposes. And we thank You that we can trust You to do these things in our midst today. In Christ's name, amen. There are essentially three lessons that I'd like for us to learn out of this passage. The first of those being that there is, in this parable that Jesus is telling, a promise of a glorious display. As we're looking to see, understand what Jesus is talking about in this parable, we need to understand that it's not uncommon in the New Testament for Jesus to use language just like this that's sprinkled all through this parable. The language about a lamp and the lamp not being hidden or put under something but set up on a stand. The language about to the one who has, more will be given. To the one who has not, or it will be taken away. And those kinds of things are common uses in Jesus' teaching. The goal for us is to understand what He's trying to teach us as Mark recorded these things for those listeners to whom Mark was writing. And we get a clue, I think, from that when you start to look into the language, the original language that's used, and we see that if you look back into the language, there's a definite article before the word lamp that I think might be more particularly translated the instead of a, so that it's talking about one particular lamp. And then Mark uses the verb in this verse that's for you Greek students, it's the word erketai, and it means does bring, or it's the idea not of something being brought, but of something that's taking an action. And when he uses that, I use the word does bring, does come, I'm sorry. When we translate that verb, we don't have the idea of something being carried into the room, but of something coming into the room. And so I think that with those clues, we can start to see that the lamp refers to Jesus, and the definite article identifies Him as the lamp and the one who is coming. And we might read this sentence more like this: does the lamp come for the purpose of being placed under a measure or under the bed? And with those ideas, we might be able to understand that even a little bit more, or see that tendency, as you remember that we've been seeing in Mark's Gospel several times that Jesus healed someone or He's cast out demons. And remember what He said to them? Make sure that you don't tell anybody about this. Keep this secret. Don't broadcast this around. And there's this sense of a secrecy or a hiddenness about Jesus and His mission and His purpose. Some folks are, in a sense, being left in the dark by what's going on or about what's going on. Remember, last week we looked into the parable in verses 1 through 20, and Jesus talked about the fact that the mystery of the kingdom had been revealed to those disciples. And remember that when we talk about that word mystery, that it wasn't like a super intelligent person kind of thing, like nuclear fission or accounting or something like that, or child rearing. It's not one of those things that's really difficult to understand how to do. It's just something that's made known. a secret that you didn't know, and then once you know it, you understand it. It makes sense when it's brought into the light. And there's this sense of a veil over Jesus' mission and His purpose, and which some people seem to be left in the dark, and other people are being brought into the light. And I'm going to try to develop this a little bit more as we go along. But first, I want you to notice that in all of this talk about light and dark, we're reminded of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'd like to read those for you as we think about this. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when he at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And as you go on down through that passage to verse 7, or verse 6 in Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so we see that Old Testament promise of one who was going to come into the darkness and to bring light and to establish a kingdom, a government, a line from the throne of David of which there would be no end. And we see now Jesus talking about, I think, Himself as this light. As you look on through the Scriptures in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus sits down in the synagogue and He quotes from the Old Testament when He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your sight." The very light and the redemption and the freedom and the release that had been promised in the Old Testament prophets, Jesus says, "I am doing it now. The kingdom that has been prophesied has come at hand." In John chapter 1, Jesus is described as the light of men, and that this light would come into the darkness and the darkness would not overcome it. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And when you take all these things and see their connections together and begin to look at them in the big picture, it's no wonder that Jesus is using this word picture in the parable in Mark chapter 4 to describe something of the nature of His mission and His kingdom and all the things that He is doing. That there's a promise that's been made of something coming, and Jesus is saying that that promise is being kept. This is a picture of that not yet aspect of the kingdom of God. And I'd like for you to kind of get that terminology into your thinking. The not yet aspect of the kingdom of God. We're living in that stage right now, even as these folks were, I believe, because of the kingdom. Jesus said, remember in Mark chapter 1, that the kingdom is at hand. And so they were living in that sense in which the kingdom had been, it was come and was in the process of coming. So it's the not yet aspect of the kingdom. And I think that what Mark is communicating in verses 21 and 22, when he goes on to say, things that are hidden are going to be made manifest. They're not made secret just to be kept secret, but they're made secret so that they can be revealed. And I think there's that picture here about the fact that the hiddenness of Jesus is going to be brought into the open. And in the really big picture, I think that what Mark is talking about here is the second coming of Christ. That one day, Jesus will appear in all of His glory, and in all of the darkness will be cast out. In every corner of all the earth, in every place where Satan has ruled and reigned, where he has had the influence of sin and brought the brokenness and blindness and the difficulty that comes as a result of that, in all of the world that will be erased and eradicated, and that the lamp will be set up on this stand so that the light shines into every place. But we are living in the not yet aspect of that and seeing this kingdom beginning to start right now. But there is the already aspect of God's kingdom as well where we're living. And we see that the kingdom power of Christ is being demonstrated. We see that the life that He brought into the world is shining, and that His mission on earth is being carried out. Look back to chapter 1, verse 24, just a second, in Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. "What have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And there already, the impact of Jesus casting these demons out, the ruling over Satan, is being started and carried out. In verse 38 of the same chapter, Jesus says to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." In chapter 2, verse 17, "And when Jesus heard it, He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And so Jesus is establishing His reign of dealing with the sin problem of the unrighteous and of calling them to Himself. You don't have to turn there, but Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "I'm not come to be served, but to be a servant. Give my life as a ransom for many." And so in all of those aspects, you see this kingdom work of Christ being carried out. And those are all present effects of the nearness of the kingdom of God and the rule and reign of Christ. And we see and experience the effects of that kingdom right now, because the gospel has traveled all those thousands of miles over these last 2,000 years and has brought light even to places as dark as Auburn and Opelika, Alabama. Even the places where we were wandering in our own sinfulness and our own rejection of the light of God, the light has come and pierced in, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so these promises of God, of the display of God's glory, are being kept, at least in part, right now, in our very presence. Now, my preaching is not the same thing as the apostolic preaching, but this is the very act of what Christ was doing, of preaching and calling people to come into the kingdom. And that's what we do week by week by week. And we're talking about the very same faith that was handed down to all the saints in those days. We'll see the evidence of this power tonight when we, Lord willing, observe the ordinance of baptism as folks are coming, making public professions of their faith in Christ and of saying that we belong to You, Lord Jesus, we submit our lives to You in all things. These things don't happen apart from the kingdom power of Christ at work. You'll see this power today when you struggle against temptation in your own lives. As you realize and understand that there is still sin resident in you, and as you want to strike out in anger or be backbiting or harsh in your communication, as you want to disobey parents or be rebellious, or as you want to be selfish, and as God provides power for you to overcome that, that is the kingdom of God being worked out in your life right now. The rule and reign of Christ. It is not what it's going to be. One day it will be the literal, full, earthly rule and reign of Christ in a literal kingdom in which Jesus bodily, literally sits and rules and reigns. But we are now in the already sense where those things are being worked out in our lives. And this gives us hope of looking to the power and the work of Christ in our hearts for the day-to-day stuff that we wrestle with. This promise of a glorious display gives us hope for the right now. When you are looking at your life sometimes and having this sense that, God, there's just no way. I keep struggling with this sin. I keep wrestling with that sin. I have a sense of hopelessness that I can never get past this. Then you need to see Jesus saying that the lamp has not been lit to be put under a cover, but it is going to display its light and drive the darkness of sin out in every place where it tends to rule and reign. And it is in that process right now in your life that God makes that promise. And so hope in these things, dear brothers and sisters. In fact, that's the second lesson, I think, that's learned out of this passage. We are to have faith in Christ and hope in His promises. In verses 23 and 24, we are to have faith in Christ and hope in His promises. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." Now, verses 23 and 24 present this question that I keep asking you every week as we're thinking through the book of Mark. Are you getting it? Do you get the sense of the kingdom? Are you getting what Christ is calling you to? Are you understanding these things? Because Jesus is saying to us essentially today, to those of you who have ears to hear, listen up. Pay attention. Turn on your spiritual radar as God gives you grace and gather these things in so that you might hear what Christ is looking for or looking to or calling you to. Don't look to Christ just for things that you have decided you want for Him, but look to tell you what He is providing for you. See the difference in those two things? Some of us have the tendency to say, well, Jesus, I want to have a happier life. I would like for you to give that to me. Or, Jesus, I would like to have a more prosperous life. Or, I'd like to drive a car that doesn't break down. Or, I would like to have a house that has air conditioning in it. You know, Jesus, provide these things for me. But, I'm sorry, I told you I wouldn't mention air again. But ours broke at our house last week. So, those things we tend to look to and think that those are the blessings of God provided for us. And Jesus is saying, tune in and understand what the real kingdom blessings of God are. And seek after those things. Those are the things that I'm ready to provide for you. Develop a spiritual receptivity. Well, this is the application heavy portion of this message this morning. And I'd like to share with you just a few things that I think we can do to begin to tune in, to develop a sense of receptivity. First of all, ask God to give you ears to hear. Jesus says there, to those who have ears to hear, listen up. Well, ask God to give you ears to hear Him. Ask God to give you a sense of attentiveness to spiritual things. Do you ever find yourself in that place of just an inattentiveness, a lack of attention to spiritual things? Do you find yourself with a sense of no real concern for kingdom issues and for your soul and for the reality that one day you'll be sitting in eternity, either in the presence of God or separated from Him for all of eternity? You ever find yourself just sort of in a carelessness and apathy about those things? Well, Jesus is calling you today to give attention to them. And I want to offer you an example of crying out to God for help in these things by referring you to Mark chapter 9, verses 22 and following. And in Mark chapter 9, we see a man whose son has been demon-possessed and has been afflicted by this demon for many years. And in verse 22 of Mark chapter 9, he's describing what's been going on with this boy and says to Jesus, this demon has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe, help my unbelief. And dear brothers and sisters, there are many times in our lives when we're short or slack in our trust, in our faith, of trusting God, of listening to His promises, of giving ourselves to them, of attending ourselves to the Word of God. And we need to cry out to God, help me. Give me grace to desire to hear You. The scribes had their idea of what the kingdom was and were pressing after that. And sometimes we fall into the same thing and we have our own idea of what the kingdom is. Sports, our team winning, spending all our time watching it, doing it, playing it, getting better at it. Education, showing ourselves to be skilled and well-equipped. Careers, climbing the ladder, looking to have things that all of our friends have, possessions, money, all those kinds of things. Family. We make our families our kingdom sometimes as we give such great emphasis to them that they begin to exalt themselves above all things around us. A thousand other kinds of things can distract us. And so we need to cry out to God. God, give us ears to hear. Just as You gave that man belief, give me ears. Help me to have faith to hear You and the things that You're saying through Your Word. Secondly, ask God to give you eyes to see His promises. And I'd like to encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. There's not sufficient time to unpack everything that is here, but I want you to see a little concept in Hebrews chapter 11. In the first portion, ask God to give you eyes to see His promises. In verse 13, he's referring back to all these folks that he's described previously who have had faith, by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, and so forth and so on. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Now, in Mark, Jesus is dealing with massive crowds of people who are after the things that they can see and touch. Food, medical care, housing, and a kingdom. A place where they're not oppressed by the Romans anymore. They want the here and now kind of stuff, and they're gathering around Jesus because He can deliver it. At the same time, we need to see that in light of these. These are ones who die in faith. These are ones who are in the faith that we're talking about, not having received things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And what we need to do is ask God to give us a grace to see the things that He has promised to us, the provisions that He is making for us in Christ. Things like the justification that we need, the righteousness that we lack, the merit that we cannot produce, the forgiveness of sin that we so desperately need, and those things, those being seen as greater promises than anything that we could possess in the here and now. The promise of the gospel is to provide something quite different from the things we tend to look for. And so we need to ask God to allow us to see the things that are out there promised to us by Him that are for us by faith. That there is a bigger picture bound up in Christ than just these temporary things that are around us. Thirdly, we need to ask God to give us a sense of eternity. In that second part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, they say that they had acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And the passage goes on to say that if they had been thinking about a land from which they had come, they could have gone back. If they had just been thinking about a temporal place, they could have been back into that temporal place, but that they had in view a heavenly city. And so there ought to be a sense of increasingly a sense of alienation from this world and this earth and all of its stuff and its treasures and its culture, and a building and a longing in our lives for the things of God. A longing that begins to work itself out in the things that we do on a day-to-day basis, like this. Some of you are in the place where you're now starting to invest your money towards retirement one day. And you need to know that we're living in a culture that thinks it's a great pity and a loss for you if you get to 65, say, and you can't get a motorhome and drive around the country collecting seashells and bumper stickers. They see that as a great loss, as a tragedy in life, if you might have to actually do a job until you die a healthy old age. Death someplace. Healthy old age death. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But I kind of hope I get to do that. Just one day go to sleep and die. You know, after having worked until God was pleased to take me home. And you need to understand that the greater tragedy, the real tragedy, is to be living our lives as if there was no eternity to enter into when we do die. When we leave this life as if there's nothing after that that matters or pertains to us. When our highest goal is to get the newest, next best version of handheld PDAs, we're missing something. When our highest and longest goal is to find out whether our team won or not, we're missing something. The things we ought to ask God to help us to start to develop or cultivate a sense that when we wake up in the morning, our longing is for how is the kingdom of God being developed and worked out in my life, and when will I get to experience that in its totality and its completeness? Strangers and aliens to this world, calling this world to the things that really matter, instead of participating along with it and pursuing the things to our death that don't. And then finally, ask God to remove blindness. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians together for just a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 14. Did I say 2 Corinthians chapter 14? I sure did, didn't I? There is no 2 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm hoping that it is, yes, chapter 4. Typo. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so our longing and our prayer should be that in our own lives we would not become blinded, but then also in the lives of those around us, in the culture where we're living, in the places to whom we're trying to carry the gospel, that God would be removing blindness, that He would be penetrating darkness with the light of the gospel, that He would be overcoming and dispelling that blindness and the darkness that has been brought by Satan. Now, those things that we ought to be pursuing are on this regular basis, but then I want to give you in that context now, thirdly, a word of warning in verse 25. God always keeps His promises. And so you need to hear that as a word of warning in verse 25 of Mark chapter 4. Back in Mark chapter 4, verse 25, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now, there's a positive aspect and a negative aspect to this reality. And in the big picture, I want to encourage you, especially young people who are here, hearing the Word, hearing things taught in your homes, hearing the truth of the gospel on a regular basis, don't take spiritual truth or the opportunities that God is giving you to hear it lightly. Don't play games with the opportunities God's giving you to hear truth week after week after week and day after day in your homes, because God is calling us to an accountability for these things. In the positive sense, when the Scripture says, "For to the one who has, more will be given," there is the sense here that the person who has started on this journey in Christ and who is receiving these things from Christ will continue to receive more and more and more. And as you press after spiritual maturity, God will provide you more and more. God has an infinite storehouse of riches for you and of blessings that you can't even begin to fathom or exhaust. And so the call there is to continue to aim making spiritual progress. Aim at making spiritual progress all the days of your lives. Don't ever settle for the sense that, well, I have begun. I have claimed Christ as my Lord, and I believe that I'm going to heaven when I die, and so now I will just give attention to all these other things until I get to heaven. No, the call is to continue to make progress and to move forward in Christ and know that He will make a provision for you. The negative provision, though, of this promise is found in the last portion. "For the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." There is the sense here that everything is going to be stripped away. And it's not that God comes in and because you haven't done what you're supposed to, He says, "I'm taking it all back." The reality is that for the person who was never in Christ to start with, he never had anything to begin with. In the end, there will be an emptiness that looks like everything has been stripped away, because in reality, you never had anything to begin with. And there are some who are walking along in days of apparent rightness with God. They seem to think that there's a rightness about them spiritually because they have some natural giftedness, because they have some connection to a church and to spiritual things, because they've seen God at work in lives of people around them, and they've seen the positive things that come as a result of Christianity. And yet the reality is they were never in Christ to begin with. The gifts that they had were corrupted by their own sin, and the things that they tried to offer to God were of no value to Him. In fact, they were an offense because they were offered out of a sense of self-righteousness. I think I see this, or we see this illustrated in the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were not careful to listen to the things that Jesus was teaching. These guys, of all people, knew the Scriptures, and they should have recognized the Messiah. They should have seen the things that Jesus was doing in their midst and recognized that this was the coming of the kingdom that God had been promising all along, and yet they did not. In fact, they rejected Christ and determined to destroy Him. And I think they did that because they had fixed their minds on their own understanding, what they thought the kingdom was going to be. They had gone in their own direction. They had chosen their own things. And considering themselves to be wise, they became fools. Thinking they had everything, they had nothing. I close by reminding you of this chilling declaration from Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. beginning in verse 21 and then following on down to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. And so Jesus equates in the following verses in Matthew chapter 7, hearing his words and responding to them in obedience, responding to him in faith, hearing these words and doing them. And he likens that man to the wise man who builds his house upon the stone or the rock, so that when the waves and winds and all the things that come about that crash against it don't destroy it and tear it apart. And the question, I suppose, for us this morning is just this. Has the light of Christ shined in your heart? Has it shone forth in your life? Is it producing the effects of light? Is it accomplishing the things that are promised from the rule and the reign of Christ? Is it showing you on a regular basis a working out of sin and a building up of righteousness? Is there a making progress, a moving forward? Are you one who has been given something and is continually seeing that added to in Christ? Or are you the one who has pretended to have something but who has nothing? Who has pretended to walk in the light but is walking in darkness? I think the gospel calls us today to consider these things and to run in repentance and faith towards Christ, hoping in His promises and in His promises alone. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this picture of Your kingdom and the reality that as light shines forth, it produces certain effects. And as we look forward to the day when You will ultimately rule and reign over all of the earth, that the heavens and the earth will bow the knee and that every creature will confess that You are Lord of heaven and earth, until that day, O God, we pray that You would be at work in our lives, producing the character and the person and the life of Christ in us. Oh God, I pray that we would stop living as if Jesus died so that we could just retire and be happy and collect shells. I pray that we would understand that there is much more that has been brought about by the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while comforts and enjoyments and pleasures are all certainly good gifts from God and come from You, that there is much more beyond that in the kingdom of God after which we should be striving. Oh God, I pray that You would grant us a sense of mercy to understand the value of kingdom things, and that we would begin to order our lives around that, and that we would also begin with an urgency to point others around us to Christ, to call them to be a part of the kingdom of Christ as well. And oh God, may You be pleased to bring forth much fruit to the praise and glory and honor of Your grace and to the glory of Your great name in our midst. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to take just a moment of reflection regarding some of the things that we've been talking about this morning, and asking yourself if light has shone forth in your heart. Has God produced these things in you? Are you exhibiting a sense of a kingdom mentality? Ask God how He might desire for your life to be ordered differently if He does today. And then in a moment we'll continue in our response. But let's take a moment of silence to consider those things together. Father, as You point out in our lives things that need to be different, we thank You that You have supplied for us the Holy Spirit who enables us to actually be different. We thank You for the grace that You give. We understand that we will never produce these good things on our own. and that we are not trying to make you more pleased with us, but that we are, because you have shown us grace, desirous of knowing your good graces and mercies and to bring you glory and honor by our lives. Help us to do so, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Guys, let me ask you to come if you would, and let's receive our offering this morning. A part of our worship each week is to respond to Christ with our tithes and offerings, and so we have the opportunity to do that, and then we'll be just doing one other thing together this morning. But let's receive our offering now as we continue to worship in response. As the offering plates are being passed, let me just encourage you to find one of these little blue sheets. If you were taking sermon notes, on the back of that sheet is the covenant, our church covenant. And we try to make an annual habit, at least, of reading this together. And we're this last Sunday in August when I was in Brazil was the second year anniversary of our church as being covenanted together in this relationship. And so we, in recognition of that, and also just in joy of receiving new members today, we'd like to read through our covenant together. And there are those of you who may not be members of our church, but you're members in another place, or you're connected meaningfully, and so these things express desires of your heart, and I hope you might feel free as well to read these things together. But let me ask you to stand with me, if you would, please. And these are some expressions of our understanding of our privileges together as members of the body of Christ here at Grace Heritage Church. Would you read together with me, beginning, first of all, by the grace of God? By the grace of God, we acknowledge ourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope except in His sovereign mercy. We have been led to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and to receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the Gospel. We have publicly confessed Christ by baptism in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge together that our God is infinitely worthy of all our joyful worship and obedience. Now therefore, in the presence of God, and by His grace, we solemnly and joyfully covenant with one another as one local body in Christ. We will endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to our identity as followers of Christ in the world, in our homes, and in the church. We will seek to train those under our care in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends. We engage to walk together in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit by serving, encouraging, watching over, and praying for one another. We will personally and financially support the worship, teaching, and work of the church and the spread of the gospel to all nations. We will not forsake assembling together as the people of God. We will submit ourselves to the government and discipline of the church and will endeavor to maintain its purity and peace. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen. We may wonder how in the world these things can happen. Those are high and lofty goals that we have and reflect the seriousness we think that God thinks about His church. And yet we understand that He has provided grace and mercy for us, and so we want to sing to that effect, that our hope is in the mercy of God alone. Jacob and Jeff, if you guys will come and lead us, we'll sing together this morning, "Thy Mercy, My God." Did I take it with me?
My mercy. me, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair, but through thy free goodness my spirit's revived. And he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercy, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God bless you as you go today as reflections of the mercy of God that He has demonstrated toward us in Christ.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.